are you?
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Who prayed for snow? All right, let's talk after the service. Man, I hope your heart has been experiencing great joy the last few weeks. Do you know that Christmas time reminds us that God is still in the business of breaking into people's lives and changing them? This is what we're celebrating, that God breaks into the life of a poor sinner like me and like you, and is pleased to just overwhelm us with his love, and overwhelm us with his grace, extend to us forgiveness on the basis of the work of his son, Jesus, and he changes us. He fills us with hope. Do you have hope? He fills us with a sense of security as we consider the brevity of this life and the certainty that one day we will stand before God. We can stand secure in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Has God broken into your life? Is he changing you? Do you realize that to receive the Christ of Christmas is to treasure Christ? My prayer is that every person here this morning would leave truly treasuring Christ. Have a sense of what that is. Have a sense of his excellence and his greatness. And to believe in the Christ of Christmas is to go to him and to keep going to him, to go in his direction. Is that the direction of your life? I mean, if we're to live Christianity and not just play with Christianity, we're moving in God's direction. Amen? Treasuring Christ, following Christ, these things always accompany faith in Christ. Always. Because this is a work of God. And it's a work that God does when he breaks into a life with his grace in Jesus. I don't want you to take my word for all of that. It'd be nice if you would, but I don't expect you to. We'll see it in Scripture. In Luke chapter 2, we have been enjoying this kind of getting reacquainted with the narrative in Luke's gospel of the birth of Jesus. And I want us to just take as our example these shepherds. And you remember what's happened. The shepherds are out in their fields around Bethlehem, and they hear this proclamation, this joyous proclamation from angels. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And let me just remind you so that you can get kind of in the setting in your mind. Don't picture just two or three kind of soft, squishy angels, you know, floating around in the sky, singing soprano, you know, that sort of thing. No, this is, that picture as best you can an army of God's warriors, thousands upon thousands of them. And they're standing all over the hills around Bethlehem praising God. And their shout is not a battle cry, though one day it will be. No, their shout on that day is the strong, joyful proclamation that God has sent a deliverer for you. God has sent a deliverer to rescue sinners in peril. In light of God's judgment of sin, he has sent a deliverer to rescue mankind, all who will come to him from sin and death and hell. So when we read in Luke 2 of these kind of one-time happenings, the time of Jesus' birth, understand that God, our Creator, has planted his flag on planet Earth, right there in Bethlehem. And he's saying, look, I am reclaiming this sin-stained world. I am rescuing my people. And this rescue has begun in the birth of this baby. Remember, one of those angels had already told the shepherds that God's deliverer would not be found in a palace, some place of government. It would be the baby would be in an animal's feeding trough, and this baby would be born to poor parents. A little infant boy they would find wrapped in swaddling cloths. What an amazing, miraculous thing this is. The God of the universe condescending to enter into humanity. This baby, the one who meets mankind's greatest need, is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. But here's where we pick up the narrative today. After that, it's all over. And by that I mean the bright light is gone, the angels have disappeared, the night sky is the way any night sky is, and it's as if heaven had spilled out onto the earth and then all of a sudden just zipped itself up again. And you can imagine those shepherds maybe, did that just happen? Oh, I think it did. But more importantly, what are we to do? How are we to respond to what we just heard proclaimed from God? And friend, let me just say that when God breaks into your life, when he really gets your attention, and I'm going to say more on this later, you're kind of left with the same question. How do you respond? Look at verse 15 of Luke 2. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen Jesus, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. I want us to just notice, first of all, the contrast between verse 14 and verse 15. Remember, the angels, all thousands of them, were singing, glory to God in the highest. And then verse 15, so it was. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, it's like the light switch got flipped off. And it's now dark again. What an understatement this is. These shepherds have experienced a brilliance brighter than noonday sun, and now they're again in the darkness of night. They've gone from this loud, joyful, angelic proclamation to the usual, normal night sounds that shepherds hear. The sheep are shifting and bleating. I think that's what sheep do. Do they bleat? I think sheep bleat. I read that somewhere. Maybe they hear a wild animal or two in the distance, you know, kind of eyeballing which sheep they want to go after. Maybe they hear crickets chirping. They hear the brush kind of blowing in the night breeze. This is quite a contrast. And what are they to do? What are they to make of it all? It says, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. That little phrase, this thing, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing, suggests that they recognize very obviously that they have heard a word from God, and this is an enduring truth that they have heard from God that they must respond to. It stuck with them. They can't not respond to this. In fact, in the New American Standard Bible, it says, let us go straight to Bethlehem. I want you to notice that the shepherds, first of all, having heard this proclamation from God, have a resolve to go. They're going to go now. God has broken into their lives. And the only response that makes any sense is to go. They get going in the direction that God has given to them without delay, without detour. with determination. And let me just suggest to you, friends, that for some of us, you know, God has broken into your life this year. He's got thousands of ways of doing that. Not with angels or light, but maybe he's broken into your life in a way that has caused you to slow down and take notice of him and realize that he is. That you can't get around him. You must deal with him. A job is lost. A loved one dies. A dream is denied. The relationship ends. But God has all sorts of ways of breaking into people's lives. Sometimes the way God chooses to break into a person's life is not a negative thing like that. It's a positive thing. You get married. That's a positive thing, right? Married people? Easy. Your own child is born. Your grandchild is born, and you realize now in ways that you never had realized before that you now have a legacy to be concerned about. All sorts of circumstances, wanted or unwanted, delightful to us or maybe dreadful to us, are used by God to break into the routine lives of people. And the question is, how do you respond? What are you to do? And I believe you see in the example of these shepherds that the thing to do when God breaks into your life is to take note of him and to believe in him and to go to him and keep going in his direction. No delay. No detour. With determination. Let me love you enough to just plead with those of you who have been delaying and you've been taking some detours around this Jesus who came and was born into this world and then went to a cross to die for you and has risen again for you. And you keep thinking, man, next year I need to take this seriously. Will you not go to Jesus? Now, you may be here this morning needing to pay special attention just to the simplicity of this. The shepherds go directly to Jesus. Have you? The whole world around you right now is knowingly or unknowingly celebrating the birth of Christ. It's inescapable. All the lights and the trees and the commerce... The busyness, time itself is measured by the birth of this baby, Jesus. B.C., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, after Christ's birth. You can't get away from it. All around you, God is breaking into people's lives at Christmas time with this reminder of his saving grace through this Jesus, who is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And I invite you to ask yourself, you know, what will I do? I mean, will you ignore this year's inbreaking of God once more? Will you once again confuse familiarity with Christ with faith in Christ? Or will you believe and get moving? Will you move toward Jesus in repentance and faith, and receive him as your Savior, and follow him as your Lord? This is the gift that we remember at Christmas time. Amen? And they came with haste, verse 16. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Well, why a manger? Well, you remember full well, Bethlehem is swollen with people because an egomaniac in Rome, Caesar Augustus, had decided it would be cool to figure out how many people were in his kingdom. And so everybody had to be taxed and be counted for. Joseph found no room for Mary to give birth, But as we saw last week when we looked at this passage, God graciously provided a safe and secure place for Jesus to be born. But do you realize, friend, that that's who Jesus is for you? God's offer of safety and security. A way that you can live in his warm welcome. And I want us to try to imagine the shock of these shepherds when they saw Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. How many of you have a nativity set at home? Anybody? I do. I've got a few of them. And I think they're wonderful. But they don't really seem to match what we see described here in Scripture. And so I want us to just do our best to try to put ourselves there. How many of you braved Costco or Walmart yesterday? Anybody? I saw some of you there, so don't deny it. Okay. And I was going to say how many of you went to Target, but if anybody went to that little Canfield area there, you know, you're still there. They didn't make it to church. You can't get out of there, right? Let's say that you got really ambitious and you went to River Park Square over in Spokane and you parked in that big parking garage. I know some of you are horrified at the thought of that, but you went into the parking garage and you shopped all day. And it's late at night, and off you go back into this dark parking garage, and over there in the corner next to a trash can, kind of obscured in the shadows, there's a teenage girl. And she's wearing dirty clothes and tear-stained eyes and exhaustion. And you look a little closer and she's stroking the face of a newborn. But this newborn doesn't look like the one in your nativity set. Now, this newborn's face is still pink and splotchy and wiggling in an old cardboard box. And it's fussing against the cold. It's protesting the way every baby protests when it leaves the warmth of the womb. And kneeling next to mom and the infant is a young man, and he's bewildered and spent and fearful. Obviously a first-time dad. All clueless and caring at the same time. And he's doing his best to encourage and protect mom and child, but his best isn't much, frankly. And it certainly isn't what he pictured this would be like. And I mention that not to be sensational. It's just that you and I are so familiar with this Advent narrative that there's a danger us of having in our minds something that is far too clean and warm and safe. We would be thinking something like, well, where's the midwife? Isn't there a doctor around? And is there not a cleaner, warmer, safer place for all of this to happen? And the biblical telling of Christ's birth isn't like that. It's all very rough. And its roughness startles us if we think about it at all. And I hope it startles you further to consider that Jesus, God himself, left the purity and the glory and the security of his heaven to be born into a dirty, cold, insecure world, a world full of hate and darkness, the darkness of rebellion against God, the darkness of ignorance of God and his ways, the darkness of indifference toward God, a world whose people without help are on their way to hell. And he did so for the express purpose of serving us. He came to do everything necessary to pluck us up out of that darkness and bring us into an intimate relationship with him that will endure forever. Jesus, remember the name, means Jehovah saves. He came to seek and save his people from their sins. And this saving mission necessitated his humanity. This saving mission necessitated that Jesus, God who is man, would humble himself and make himself of no reputation and live only to the glory of God. And here's what I mean by that. This Jesus lived day after day after day, only glorifying God, without sin in thought or deed. You haven't done that today. The people still stuck in that Target parking lot aren't doing it, I'll tell you that. Do you see how you need this Jesus as your substitute and Savior? And Jesus took that pure, holy life and offered it at Calvary, on that cross. And in doing so, he didn't merely die. He absorbed the wrath of Almighty God, the judgment that all sin deserves and will receive. He did that in your place. He did that in my place. And then that scripture says he rose again, and he offers to forgive you of your sin and to give you his life, eternal life, if you'll turn to him. And so the question you want to ask yourself this Christmas is, will you receive him? Are you under his saving authority right now? Do you have that security? Notice how personal this is. The shepherds say, let us now go. Nobody can do it for them. They're going to have to go themselves. This good news of God's salvation demands your engagement, your moving to Jesus, your following Jesus by faith. Look at verse 17. Now, when they had seen Jesus, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. This is fascinating to me because these shepherds are not trained evangelists. They didn't know evangelism explosion, that they had never heard of the Romans Road. They're not priests. They're not elders who lead in the temple worship. They're hardworking, hard-living, weather-beaten guys. They're used to sitting around campfires and joking about the stuff guys joke about. Tending sheep. That wasn't meant to be funny. But here's what happened. God broke into their lives, and they're never going to be the same again. This good news of a Savior for sinners like them, remember, these guys are the least and the last, the lowest rung. They get going to Jesus, and having met him, they now begin to make him known. You may remember if you were here last week, we learned that these shepherds had a horrible reputation. Not these shepherds in particular, but shepherds in general in the time that we're reading of. They were not taken seriously. They were not seen as credible. They were not even allowed to bear witness in court because nobody figured they were believable. But they've had an encounter with the Savior who is Christ the Lord. And they can't help but proclaim the coming of this Savior who is Christ the Lord. They're no longer going to be outsiders because God himself has brought them in. He's announced peace between himself and all of the outsiders, if you will, all who will receive Christ as Savior. And it seems to me that these poor shepherds are pretty faithful witnesses and apparently very effective. Never mind their reputation. Never mind what people may think or may not think of them. God has broken into their lives and he's begun to change them. Christians, listen, do you realize sometimes we don't share Christ? We don't speak the gospel to others as we might even desire to, because we're afraid of what people will think. We're afraid of what people might think of us. Do you see what's happened in these shepherds as they have been overwhelmed by the enormity of what God has done? They just can't not tell somebody. This news is too good to worry about what somebody thinks of you. Now, how do you suppose these shepherds told people what had happened? Do you suppose it was some kind of programmatic, rehearsed, note cards kind of, you know, going down the... No! It was, you're not going to believe what just happened. We've had an encounter with God. And we will never be the same again. They spread the news everywhere they went. What they've seen and heard and believed has transformed them. And so right now in Luke 2, what we're reading about is everybody they bump into, they tell about this. They made it widely known. And you can imagine that to talk to one of these shepherds for the rest of his life would have been very interesting. Can you imagine how maybe some of them got married and had their own children, and there would be this conversation that wants something like, "Daddy, tell us again about the night the angels came. Tell us again about that time when you saw Jesus, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then they got older, as all of us do, and now it's grandkids. "Grandpa, will you tell us just one more time about the night that you met Jesus?" God has kept his promise to send a Savior. There's now a reality about the things they're speaking about. The gospel is real in their lives. It's very obvious that something extraordinary has happened to them. So shepherds or not, their testimony is credible. And isn't it interesting? They all are saying the same thing. And apparently their testimony is contagious. Look at verse 18. "And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." The people who hear this meet the message with joyful astonishment. This is the miracle of salvation. God is not only providing the good news, he has sent his Savior. He has kept his promise to send a deliverer. God is even providing faith in people to believe the good news. I'm praying that happens here today. I pray that other Christians are praying this very thing today. It's not enough to just hear the message. There must be a movement of God so that the message is received and believed. And God is still doing this, friends. Let me ask you something. Are you proclaiming Christ? Is your testimony real? Is it obvious that God has broken into your life and is changing you? Is your testimony credible because you've been gripped by the love of God for you, a sinner in Christ? I don't mean to suggest, by the way, that everybody these shepherds ran into got saved. That this text does not tell us that. I don't want to stretch it too much here. It's very possible that there were some people who heard from the shepherds and just had kind of warm, fuzzy feelings about what they heard. And let me just suggest to you that happens frequently at Christmas time. People just kind of get warm, fuzzy feelings about it all. I mean, how can you not? I mean, there's a baby in a manger, and there's little toy shepherd boys, and there's, you know, all of this stuff, and there's cookies, and there's lights and trees, and there's cookies, right? And there's family gatherings, and there's special services, and then there's cookies, right? I mean, it's relentless. How can you not have warm, fuzzy feelings about it? Please do not confuse warm, fuzzy feelings with the salvation that comes from receiving Christ. And I want you to notice the difference as it's made very clear in verse 19. Look what's going on with Mary. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept these things. In other words, she treasured these truths about Jesus in her heart. This Jesus, her son, is God's own son. Do you treasure Christ? Do you treasure Christ, or is Christmas to you mostly about the lights and the trees and the aforementioned cookies? Do you treasure Christ, or is the gospel to you a set of facts to learn and agree to in your mind, and yet somehow that agreement up here hasn't translated into a changed life? Colossians 2 verse 3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you get some sense of what it is to treasure Christ from Mary's own words. You recall, I'm sure, before Jesus was born, Mary had a song of praise that she gave voice to when she was informed of what was happening to her. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." What do you suppose that is about? Well, remember, God's gift of redemption is not received by the Caesar Augustuses of the world. And by that I mean people who live as if they are God, people who live as if they are the center of their own lives, as if life only revolves around them. No, this redemption is received by those who humble themselves and come to Jesus needy, with nothing to offer but the record of their own sin, and gladly receive him as he is. That on the basis of his life and his death and his resurrection, he is the Savior. That he is the Christ. That he is your Lord. When the scriptures say that Mary pondered, what do you suppose that means? Have you pondered lately? What do you ponder about? Don't answer that. It means that this treasuring, this loving Jesus was an enduring thing. It wasn't fleeting. It was an enduring thing. She continually was thinking about the love of God poured out for her in sending Jesus not only to her, but for her. Mary pondered these things in her heart. She treasured Jesus. And I mention all of this, friends, just to encourage us here that faith without love for Christ is actually a dead faith. When God breaks into your life with his grace and he radically grabs you with his love and he extends to you his forgiveness and you receive that, you treasure Christ. And you go to him and you get going in his direction. God's direction is your pleasure when God's Son is your treasure. Look at verse 20. We'll end with this. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The shepherds returned to what? They returned to shepherding, obviously. Apparently they got a babysitter for the sheep so they could go down to Bethlehem. They come back. And they go right back to shepherding. They still smell like sheep. They're still dirty. Their hands are still all wrinkled and cracked from working outside. They're the same people. And yet they have been changed. They'll never be the same. They hadn't abandoned their jobs. It's just that when they got back to the same old jobs, they were different people in character. And we can imagine maybe how they've changed. Perhaps they're not stealing each other's sheep anymore. That's a possibility. Perhaps they cared for their own sheep differently than they once had. They praised God together. It's as if all of a sudden, the scriptures that they had memorized from the synagogue as kids, those scriptures have come alive to them. That this word of God, once just familiar, is now not only familiar but real and active in them. And so they obey the word of God because the word of God has come alive to them. And they've actually met the living word when they saw Jesus there in that manger. And I really think that we're seeing in these shepherds and in Mary what grace does in a person's life. This is a work of grace. What does saving grace do? It's life-changing. These shepherds have changed. Titus 2, verse 11 puts it this way. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. See, Jesus is God's epiphany. And the saving grace of God that arrives in Jesus Christ is also a teaching grace. Look, it says it's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. What an amazing description of the saving work of God in Christ. Saved not only in past tense, I once came to Jesus, but salvation in the present tense, I am being changed. God is in power killing off sin in my life. I am being made more like this Jesus, whom I will see one day, and I will be like him when I am saved in the ultimate sense, the future tense, if you will, when I go to be with him. The grace of God that saves is a grace that transforms. And it places within us a love for Christ that's greater than our love for ourselves. And it's a grace that bids us to follow Jesus. And friend, as you follow Jesus and cling to him, you'll find that he will lead you into God's best, and he will lead you all the way to God's heaven one day. So these shepherds go back to their routines. And we'll just end with that. You and I are going to go back to our routines after, what is it, Tuesday? Christmas is over. We all go back to our routines. You go back to school. You go back to work. You go back to attending your children. The people who did go to Target yesterday will finally get home. And it's all going to go back to normal, right? And I pray that when that happens, we will remember, as we've gotten reacquainted with this familiar narrative in Luke 2, God has broken into your life with his love. And God has breathed his life into your soul if you've received Jesus. And what really matters most, your eternal destiny, your eternal security, that's all been settled in Christ. Life is short. And we've been reminded of that in some significant ways here in the last month in our fellowship. But eternity is forever. It's long that way. And you have so much reason to return to whatever it is you're returning to, glorifying and praising God. Maybe today, through song, just through being with God's people, through the hearing of the word, there's a sense in which God has broken into your life this morning. And I want to just suggest to you that maybe the first step you need to take in God's direction is to simply receive Christ, to put your trust in what he came to accomplish for you, and trust that he has done that. come under his saving love and protection and authority, and then actually follow him. He promises that he'll not only save you, but that you'll have him now and forever, and he'll hold you fast. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad and grateful for this portion of your word that warms our hearts as we just consider the details of your humility, your condescension. Lord, to think that you would leave the glory of your heaven and step into a messed up world like ours and live for us and die for us and then rise again for us. Lord, what an indescribable gift. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would not merely be warmed by this, but Lord, we would be transformed by this. And Lord, I pray that you would bring salvation to hearts who are yet apart from you, Jesus, as you have been lifted up. And we pray this in your name. Amen.